You might like to keep your Bibles open. You might like to flick back to Genesis 3 initially. Are there passages in the Bible that you have problems with that are hard to understand? You think, why the heck are they there? Why does God put them there? What are they trying to tell us? Christians, myself included, believe that this is the Word of God. And so, what does the Word of God say? Why does the Word of God sometimes say the things it does? I suggest that if you've read through the Bible and you've never been troubled by some of the passages in the Bible, then my gut feeling is you're only skim reading it, or you haven't read as much as you think you have. In our summer sermon series, we're asking some of the tough questions about the nature and character of God. And the reason why we're going to do that is not because I want you to doubt who God is, but I want you to grow to maturity in Christ. And that happens by wrestling with tough passages, not just light skimming the things that always pat us on the back and say we're doing fine. These are big topics. There's no doubt, as I said last week, that I can't cover everything that needs to be said on the topic. I should leave you with lots of questions. In fact, in the service, we have the opportunity to ask questions. So I think, the phone number's up there. So please feel free to text your questions through, or you can ask in the more traditional way with your hand. Today we're asking the question, is God sexist or affirming? I wonder how you might answer that question at the moment. We know people, plenty of people who have been public about their faith, and rejection of their faith, they've gone cold on God. And the reason they've publicly stated why they've gone cold on God is because they believe the Bible is just filled with sexist passages, and the more we read them today, the more that perpetuates sexism in our society. And sexism is predominantly in our society being understood to be against women, and so the more we read the Bible, the more it reinforces our sexist attitudes towards women. I wonder that you've ever been critiqued, or your faith has been critiqued by that sort of comment. Certainly it's out there. Certainly it's one that we should be thinking through and addressing. So, someone has just critiqued our faith and says that the Christian faith only promotes sexism because God is sexist. How would you answer the question? We might be tempted just to fire back a quick rebuttal that says that's not true. But my gut feeling is that if we do that, we won't have actually felt the depth of people's worry or anger towards the things that they understand the Bible to be saying. If these passages are not sexist, what is God saying? How would you explain the passages? Can I suggest that if someone critiques your faith with this sort of accusation, I reckon it's probably good to make a statement and ask a question. Here's a statement. There are some pretty tough passages in the Bible, isn't there? Hear what they're saying. And then the question, what are some of the passages from God's Word that have caused you to think that the Bible is sexist and anti-women? Now, can I warn you? If they've done their reading well, they will have some things that will challenge you. There are some shocking passages in the Bible. How do we understand them? Well, you've got to do the hard yards. Not gloss over them. Not just have a shallow critique of things and move on. But you're going to have to do the hard work. So how about I pray for us? And then we're going to keep looking at this question. Our Lord and our God, as we look at your word this evening, help me to be clear, help our hearts and our minds not to be distracted. But we ask, Lord God, that you'll keep working in us, that by your spirit and through your word, Lord, you might keep changing our lives. Lord, we pray that you'll shape us in a way which brings you glory. Help us not to settle for comfortable, easy following you, but help us to be prepared to do the hard yards, to have a deep and robust faith. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, is God sexist or affirming? I thought it'd be good to try and say what sexism is. I just didn't pick the easiest one. I just picked the first Google entry They're the people who pay Google the most to get their stuff up the top. Sexism is prejudice, stereotyping or discrimination, typically against women, on the basis of sex. Now, I thought that was fair enough. That's a fair enough explanation. Some people would like to hit back and say it's not just about women, not just against women, sorry. But what we've got to acknowledge as Christians is the predominant number of accusations against what the Bible says is because it's perceived to be sexist against women. So let's run with that definition. What are the passages? What are the passages that you might have to wrestle with? Well, there's lots of them. And if I was going to work through all of them, we would have a long series and a long time tonight. I mean, you might be pleased I'm not going to do that. I want us to see, though, in the passages that we do cover, that the Bible is incredibly affirming of, equally affirming of both men and women. I don't think the Bible's sexist towards men or sexist towards women, but not many people accuse it of doing that. I'm not going to spend any time tonight critiquing what other people of the same era thought. So I'm not going to say the Bible says this, but you ought to see what so-and-so's writings say. Because what I'm saying is that if the Bible is the Word of God, it should stand well above what other people are saying. Not only should it stand well above, it should be, if God is not sexist, it shouldn't be sexist. If God is affirming, it should be affirming. So I'm not going to try and compare the Bible says this, but you ought to see what so-and-so's writings say. Well, let's go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, right from the start. Actually, let's go back to chapter 2. We didn't read it out. Right from the start, it affirms numerous times that men and women are equal, are made equal, of equal value, and this is how much value men and women are given in God's word. We are made in the image of God. That's a pretty good starting point. That is a gobsmacking starting point. It's not saying you're made here and you've got to evolve into something. It's saying you are made, I am made, regardless of your sex, in the image of the sovereign Lord of all the universe. That means we have a high value in God's eyes. That's where it starts, but people sometimes like to critique that start and say, well, it does say that Eve is made from Adam's rib, and it does say that she is his suitable helper. So doesn't that mean that God, even though he makes us equally, is still sexist, as if you can hold the two together? Well, the Bible does say those two things, but let's try and understand what they actually mean, not what culture likes to twist them into. Eve is made from Adam's rib. That doesn't say anything about her value at all. You could argue that she was the leftovers, or you could argue that she was a better model. It's actually a pretty pointless argument because if the sovereign Lord of all the universe made Adam and the sovereign Lord of all the universe made Eve, he didn't need, Eve 3.0, Eve 3.31, or whatever it goes up. Obviously, I don't know my computers really well. But you get the idea. God made it right the first time. So just because one's made from parts of the other doesn't mean that Eve is of lesser value. In fact, remember the Bible affirmed over and over again, they're made in God's image, both of them. What about this suitable helper stuff? Let me say, this is what the Bible says suitable helper's all about. It's not always what Christians and other people interpret it to be. A suitable helper is a helper of equal value, but different role. The words read something like, that Eve was made like Adam, but opposite to him. Equal in value, but different to him. It's the idea of the two, when they're brought together, and don't just think husband and wife, but when they're brought together, they add to each other in a way they would never add to each other if they just kept apart. Suitable helper never means here is someone to hang around and make you tea and coffee, to look after your every need, and to be your personal slave when you need it. That's the way that sinful humanity has twisted the concept. But it's not what God's word says. No doubt, when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, people have distorted what God's word says for their own gains. But you can't argue from God's word that God is sexist, that his word is sexist. In fact, you can argue that God has said some incredible things about the equal value between a man and a woman. We are made in God's image. But what about the fact that in the passage we did read, chapter 3, it seems to be, and people have claimed, that the woman caused the problem? Well, Eve did not sin by herself, just in case you wanted to know. Adam was not innocently caught up in the whole affair just because he ate the wrong dish at dinner time. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God said to Adam not to eat from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. It's not an apple tree, by the way. And when Eve picked the fruit, where was Adam? The passage says he's standing there. And if you wanted to go into the technical detail, it says it quite clearly that Adam was standing there. He was standing there saying nothing. Both of them knew they shouldn't be doing it. Both Adam and Eve did something terrible, and that is they disobeyed God. They wanted to be like God, ruling God's world their way, not his way. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, they both get punished for what they did. Punishment's not sexist, but was it equal? Could you say that Eve got punished in the same way that Adam got punished in just as bad way as Eve? Well, you can possibly argue that Adam copped it worse. Let's look at what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Eve is not cursed. So Satan is cursed, but Eve's not cursed. But Eve is told that she's going to have pain in childbirth. Now, I need to be very careful here. But it is worthwhile noting that pain in childbirth is not, whilst it is very big apparently, my wife told me, but it's not pain all the time. That might sound incredibly like a white male comment, but it is true. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, Adam is punished, and his punishment is all the time, all your life, until you die. Now, I don't think there's a disproportionate punishment. I don't think that Eve gets it worse than Adam does. They're just punished for the terrible impact that sin is going to have on this world. But Eve is told that your husband will rule over you, and therefore, well, sometimes it's thought that that means that he's going to oppress you and dominate you. Let me tell you, rule over in the Bible is not the idea of oppression and domination. It is twisted by sinful humans to do that, but it's not what God looked at. What is the model for that God gives for ruling over someone? Well, look later on in the Bible, and a husband with his wife is to love his wife the way that Christ loved the church. It is a other person-centered sacrificial service concept. People do twist it, don't they? But people twist it because they like twisting God's word for their own agendas, because they're just like you and me. We've been impacted by sin. That's not the way God wanted it. God himself is not sexist. God himself sees incredible value in both men and women. Husband and wife, but men and women broadly. Now there's more to that than this punishments than just those things. Punishments that they were given, so you're going to have weeds, you're going to have pain, doesn't actually mean that you can't get Roundup and Panadol. It's just, it's not, God doesn't prohibit these people from saying, let's minimise the pain, let's kill the weeds. He just says, these things in your life as humanity are constant reminders of the event that's just happened. You won't escape them. They will impact your life, all your life, and they will remind you that you have broken the relationship with him. So it is okay to have Panadol and to use Roundup, but regularly we are reminded of the brokenness of our world. And another thing, it's a bit nerdy, but let's say it anyhow. Let's have a look at the length of the length of the punishment handed out to the woman. It's really short. I know that's English and it came in Hebrew, but the Hebrew is really short too. And if you want to understand Hebrew literature, the longer the greater number of words used in the punishment, the greater the problem, greater responsibility. And so the bloke's got a bigger number of words in his punishment than Eve does. But there you go. There's a couple of nerdy things, a couple of important things for us to see. The one last one, Romans 5. Go and have a read of that. In Romans 5 it says that sin entered the world through Adam. Anyhow, so is the Bible sexist in the punishment? No. Is the Bible incredibly affirming in the equal value between men and women? Right at the beginning we see that it is. But there's a lot more terrible passages than this. I've started with the nice easy ones because they're at the start. Classic example of what is perceived to be a terrible passage from God's word. Probably one of the easier ones to read when we have family services in the morning as well. But Lot in Genesis 19. If you can read Genesis 19 and think, what the heck is Lot, and not think, what the heck is Lot doing, then you have not slowed down to read the passage. I hope when it was read to you before that you were stunned with what you read if you hadn't read it recently or forgotten what was in it. What we need to understand is that the things in the Bible that the Bible records and talks about are not necessarily the things that the Bible endorses. That is really, really important to understand. Lot is never held up as a role model. Lot is not the person that you want to emulate if you're a bloke. In fact, in the series that we've just recently gone through out of Genesis, there are not many people that come out all that well in Genesis, is there? There's none who come out well over a sustained period of time. You see, Genesis and stories like we have here of Lot are purely to remind us of God's faithfulness to his promises. Notice the end of the chapter. Look at Lot. He's a useless bloke. He wants to hand over his daughters to protect his honour. He doesn't even listen enough to what's about to happen. He doesn't seem to want to go. He's dragged back in. He's dragged away by the messengers. And he doesn't deserve anything. And we're told at the end that God did this mercifully for Lot because of his faithfulness to Abraham. What does God think of what Lot does? Well, actually, listen to what the angels do, say and do. The angels pull Lot back in and strike the blokes who want to do things to Lot's daughters with blindness. Now, that's only a temporary punishment, but the next morning they get zapped anyhow. What does God think of Lot's actions? They're terrible. Lot is not put there as an example of godliness or a good idea to emulate next time someone's breaking into your house. Now, if all of the hard passages in the Bible were that easy for us to comprehend, we just need to set them in their historical context. Let me tell you, that would be easy, but why have only just scratched the surface? There are laws given by God that appear to be really, really sexist, especially when we just grab them from then and want to apply them today without seeking to understand what they were saying and why they were saying it. Let's look at one of the rules given by God that looks at the brokenness of our world and how God's people should live in that brokenness when things go pear-shaped. Deuteronomy 22, you might like to turn your Bible there. Deuteronomy 22. Now, there's lots of things in Deuteronomy 22. I couldn't really read them all that well in the morning service or get someone to read them. There are terrible things that happen and there are terrible punishments for those terrible things. I'm not looking to understand why the punishment's so severe today. I just want to ask, do the women get it better or worse than the guys? Is God really sexist? Or is he actually really affirming in the rules that he gives his people? They're given to God's people in a terribly broken world, aren't they? In Deuteronomy 22, it speaks of what God's people should do when terrible sexual abuse happens amongst them. There are harsh penalties. Go to verse 22. It says a bloke must pay the bride price and marry and can never divorce an unmarried woman if he's forcibly violated her. Now, if you want to just grab that today and apply that to us today, you might be deeply shocked that that would be forced on the woman. But I want to take you to 2 Samuel. This is a passage, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, is a passage that gives women heaps of protection. I'll take you to 2 Samuel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. You might know the story. I'm not going to read through it here because it's another terrible story from Israel's history. Amnon thinks his sister's beautiful and wants her. She pleads with him, please don't do it. He goes ahead. And afterwards, she pleads with him, please don't cast me aside. And he does. Like, he's a mongrel. But do you know what? For the rest of Tamar's life, she remains unmarried and destitute. Why? Because Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, wasn't obeyed. The passage is there to protect women who are abused. The solution you might wonder about, if you just grab it from their context and apply it to our context today, but when you understand it in their context, it makes lots of sense. It is very protective and incredibly affirming of women who culture after culture after culture have been at the bottom of the pecking order when it comes to this sort of thing. And God says that's not the way it will be if you want to be my people. Now, there are many, many passages that I have not raised. I've just given you a taste of what you need to do when you read a passage that is, at initial reading, deeply offensive. Do the hard yards. Understand what the passage is saying in all of Scripture and understand what it means and what it does, how affirming it often is. In fact, let me say, I think it always is, for women when you understand it in its historical context. Now, it's often claimed that for people who take God seriously in our culture today, they will be perpetuating the sexist world of the Bible. Women are second-class citizens in the Bible, the patriarchal society, the Bible sexist. So let's ask the question, what role does God give to women throughout the Scriptures? Are women spoken of in derogatory terms or affirming terms? Here's four examples. Judges 4, Deborah, she is a prophet. That is a mouthpiece of God to the people. And she leads and rules God's people for 40 years. Now, they are just about to have the first female vice president in the US. Whether you like them or loathe them, they can't do worse than Donald the Nutjob Trump. Well, thousands of years ago, in Judges, Deborah led God's people for 40 years. In 1 Samuel 25, Abigail is praised by King David for her wisdom and insight, as opposed to the foolish actions of her husband Nabal. She averted terrible disaster. In 2 Samuel 14, in 2 Samuel 20, there are more examples. In fact, if you read through the Bible, who was it that saved all of the Israelite babies in Egypt? There are groups of women, lady after lady after lady, who is held up as someone who is wise and a hero for the Israelite people. Is the Bible anti-women? Is it sexist? Or does it build up and affirm? Now, the reason I hold those examples up is that that happens all the way through the Scriptures. The Bible isn't a sexist book. It is incredibly affirming. Let's go to Mark. I've only been in the Old Testament. Let's go to Mark 14. You may know the person that's talking about, not personally, Mark chapter 3, verse 9, that woman who was the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with expensive oil. That story is told. And we're told in Mark 14 that it will be told to this very day because of what she did. And now, out of all the people there, days before Jesus is crucified. Out of all the people there, she seems to be the only one who understands what's ahead for Jesus. Now, I have no doubt skimmed over a big topic. I apologise for that, but as I said, you can't do everything in one go. This is a topic that can be deeply personal because, as I said at the beginning, there are people who've given up on God because they've, I think, misunderstood what the passages say. They've got a shallow understanding of the Bible. They haven't done the hard yards. I apologise if you feel that we've gone through a big topic too quickly. But I do want to just quickly look at two stories, two characters from the Bible, one from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament, because I think they show how affirming God is to women. The first one is Hagar, Genesis 16. Hagar is at the very bottom of the pecking order. If you can't remember who Hagar is, she's the slave girl of Abraham and Sarah, or Abraham and Sarai. She's Egyptian. She's not one of God's chosen people. She's despised. Now, Sarah can't get pregnant, so Sarah uses her slave girl and offers her to Abraham. Hagar gets pregnant, and then all of a sudden Sarah hates her guts. Hagar's despised. She's treated like an absolute nothing and runs away. And actually, no one really cares if she goes and dies in the desert, does she? Well, God does. The only one who meets her is God. Now, that's pretty amazing enough, because think about this. This is the story of the sovereign Lord of the universe's engagement with the Israelite people, and here is that same God speaking to an Egyptian slave. That's gobsmacking. That God would value her the same way that he values Abraham or Sarah, unless, of course, we've read Genesis 2, where she is made in God's image, like they are made in God's image. But even more gobsmacking as that is that she gets to talk with God and she gives God a name. In fact, the only person to give God a name in the Bible, Genesis 16, verse 13. And the name she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me." Now, Hagar is an absolute nothing in human terms, in human value, in Abraham and Sarah's at any rate. And God sees her. Because God sees her as equal. She's not a lowly, despised slave. She's someone who's been wronged. God goes on to affirm her. Now, God gives her a promise. We might wonder whether that's a good promise for God's people or not. There's another story in that. But the promise there is initially that she is someone, and she recognizes this, that is seen by God and valued. Here's the second story, Luke 7, 36-50. It's the same woman that I mentioned before who anointed Jesus' feet with expensive oil, the same woman out of Mark 14. But Luke gives us some detail that Mark didn't. In verse 44, Jesus asks his host, Simon, who's been thinking that Jesus mustn't be who he claimed he is, because if he did, he wouldn't allow that woman to touch him. And Jesus says to him, "Do you see this woman?" Now, Jesus saw her as a woman. Simon saw her as a sinful woman who has no value because of what she does and shouldn't be allowed to touch you. And Jesus saw her as a woman who, like everyone else in that room, needed to know Jesus, because only he can offer the forgiveness that she and everyone else needed. You see, when you do the hard yards with God's word, you do realise how incredibly affirming God's word is, and God is, of both sexes, male and female. He is not a sexist God, and his word is not sexist. But there's still stuff we need to ask. If that's the case, if I'm writing what I say, and as I said, I've only given a short look at it in a big topic, then how is it that so many people claim that that the Bible is sexist, that God is sexist? Here's the one point. There's probably plenty of reasons, but here's the one point I want to raise. I think people claim that Christians are sexist because you and I are sinners. you and I have a tendency to distort God's word and to break God's good purposes. That's what we had a confession with at the beginning, when you think about it. Now, we break God's good purposes in the value between men and women, and I don't mean just in the marriage relationship. So many of the Bible solutions to the broken world that deal with the issues that arise between men and women are because people are doing terrible things. And sexism is the treating of people from the other sex with a prejudice and a stereotype, discriminating against them, because, and we do that because we're sinners. So here's some questions we probably should ask ourselves as we're looking at this topic. Do you affirm and build up people of the opposite sex? So blokes, do you affirm and build up men and women equally? Women, do you affirm and build up blokes equally? What I think is interesting is in our culture today, I think there's a terrible use or misuse of both male and females. Do we participate in that? Do we treat each other as people who are equally needing to be saved by grace? God makes us different, remember? Genesis says that women are suitable helpers, and when you understand that biblically, that is like Adam, but the opposite of him, a mirror image of him. And the idea is to have two different people of equal value working together and achieving a greater purpose than they would have just by themselves. We have different roles assigned to us by God, but that doesn't mean that God is sexist. Do you treat people who as equally, people of the opposite sex in particular, as people who are saved equally by grace? Do you treat people of the opposite sex as objects? Objects to entertain you? Objects to provide for your needs? What sexist jokes do you tell? What sexist attitudes do you have? See, they're the challenges, I think, from us. We can always find someone else who's doing it worse than us. But we want to be like Christ. We want to be shaped by God's word. So if you're someone who could say, yeah, I reckon I probably haven't been really helpful in that area, say sorry to God. Change the way, that's called repentance, by the way, and change the way that you act. Change your attitudes. Change. Don't laugh at those jokes. Don't tell those jokes. Walk away from them, whatever it happens to be. And we want to be people who respond to this topic with more than lip service. This is not just saying so we could tick off and say, we talked about that subject. We want to be shaped by God's word. Value each other, and especially people of the opposite sex, equally, with the same value that God gives them. Men and women are made in God's image. We're equally saved through the work of Jesus on the cross. We're not the same, but we are equal. I'm going to pray for us. There's a couple of places I might point you if you want to, towards if you want, got further thinking you want to do in the area. Our Lord and our God, we thank you again for your word. I guess we're looking at a bit of a topical context, aren't we? And we pray, Lord God, that your word will keep shaping our hearts. Lord, sometimes we do fall into the trap of speaking about people of the opposite sex in a derogatory way, or in a way that belittles, or a way that stereotypes, that's unhelpful, just doesn't value them for who they are. Help us to value each other for the value that you place on us. Lord, we pray that we'll resist the temptations to follow the us often pathetic ways of our culture. Lord, we pray that we might be like you more and more. And then we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. There's a couple of, if you like to chase this topic up more, there is a place you can go to. I'll send this out in the email. In fact, if you don't regularly get an email from me, it's probably because I don't have your contact details. So here's an ad for that at the moment. If you want to get a bit of an update, if I send up something each Saturday that tells you the newsletter stuff and links to the sermon on Monday. If you want something like that, then fill out one of the cards that are on the table over on the my right there. So Jude 3 Project, just search that and you can just, Is God Sexist? Jude 3 Project, you'll get Joe. It's about an hour and a half, really worthwhile watching, gets you thinking through some of the topics. I mentioned there's a lot of passages in the Bible that people see as being terrible. Paul Copan's helpfully dealt with a number of them, not all of them, I'm sure. Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God? Worthwhile grabbing. Really worthwhile grabbing. Maybe you haven't asked the question, but maybe those around you are asking those questions. And I don't think you want to be, oh, I've never thought of that. Well, if you are that, you want to be able to know where to go so you can. So I think he's worthwhile helping on that.